According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. I guess you can hold off for the moment. We'll see where we get. This is we'll have a short question and answer time, and then the remainder of the hour is my missionary report from the trip, recently completed trip to Kiev, Ukraine, May 19th through June 3rd. So what's today's date? The 26th? Wow, it's almost the statute of limitations. If 23 days goes by and you haven't given your report yet, that's not a good thing. So anyway, give my report tonight, and then Sunday afternoon is when Bob's going to give his report. Bob the Son will give his report. So you get Bob the Father tonight, and you get Bob the Son on Sunday. And his should be more interesting with better pictures. And he has 2 years worth of things to talk about. I just had 2 weeks. Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer, asking the Father to bless our time, and then we'll proceed with our first question. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word and all the blessings that we have, Father, to assemble together, to receive instruction, to pray together, to fellowship. Father, we thank you for the tradition of missionary reports, which goes back to the New Testament itself, Father. When Paul and Barnabas returned from their journey, they encouraged the brethren with a report of all that you were pleased to do. And Father, we're delighted to do this. It's an encouragement for us, Father. It does edify. It increases our faith. It strengthens our faith. And it's refreshing, Father, to have an exposure to your hand at work beyond these walls, beyond this location, Father. Thank you for providing for us so that we don't get myopic or self-focused. Open our eyes to have a broader perspective, Father, throughout this world of how faithful you are in the ways that you minister. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, microphone runner ready to go. There you are. All right, lead off question for tonight. Al said he had some questions, so let's start with Al. We'll take all our questions alphabetically, going from Al to Zoe. Maybe not. All right.
Okay, first one. You were talking about Apollos last Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And you said he was acquainted only with John's baptism before Priscilla and Aquila explained the doctrine more accurately to them.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
He was a Jew from Alexandria, and he was preaching the gospel. And so is he actually an Old Testament believer that actually hasn't entered the church age at that point?
I would suspect so, yeah. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John, he didn't know the things of the Lord or the baptism of Christ. I would take it that way, yes.
So that wouldn't happen anymore at this point, obviously, because...
Correct. Yeah, there's nobody living today that was saved prior to 33 AD. Anybody that's alive today got saved after that. And so, yeah, there are no more living Old Testament believers on the planet today.
Okay, here's a controversial one.
Okay.
Well, potentially controversial. In the New Testament, the mandate for older women to come alongside younger women for certain purposes, like to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and, you know, be good moms, I guess is the way you could paraphrase it.
You're talking about Titus chapter 2, or you have another passage in mind?
Yes, Titus chapter 2 or 3.
Older women to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and it goes on to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
So my question is does this infer then there's some things that a husband cannot teach their wife?
That's an interesting question. I wouldn't take it like that, no. No. Does this infer that... No, I mean, there is a role for older women to their younger women, but it doesn't say that they do that because the husband is clueless or has no capacity for any such thing. No, I think that's exceeding what is written. That goes beyond the text of what's actually there.
Okay. One more. In the new heavens and new earth, there's no sea, no under the earth. But yet, Satan and his demons are forever in the lake of fire.
Yes.
So where is this lake of fire if it's not in the physical universe?
It's where it is. Where is it now? Where is it now? You know, you're asking where questions, and that's really spatial.
Mm-hmm.
And the dimensions aren't exactly spatial. And the connection between dimensions is not exactly spatial. We use language of accommodation like up and down, heavens above, Sheol beneath.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not literally up or literally down. You can't dig deep enough to get to hell, or you can't build a ladder or a Babel Tower to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so the dimension will not cease. But the connection to that dimension, as far as how it intersects or any kind of transport or vision or sound or anything back and forth, that's going to be totally sealed off. So there's no annihilationism, so they don't stop existing. But their existence will be totally separated from our existence, and there will never again be a link or a connection or a doorway or anything that will ever open into that compartment ever again.
Now, in Old Testament times, there was that ability. I mean, the rich man went to torment.
They could speak across the vast chasm there between the two compartments. That's right. Yeah. But that won't be the case once it's sealed off and the new heavens and new earth are then created.
We'll get that in Revelations, right?
Mm-hmm. Revelation 22.
All right. Yep.
Okay, that was about how many questions was that? All right. No, I'm teasing. That's great. Other questions tonight? What else is on your mind? Okay, well then I'll just jump right to the missionary report. How about that? Okay, quick one then. Microphone to the quick one. Just because it's a quick question, it still could be a long answer. Right.
What's the good news of the kingdom? Because it says, especially in early in Matthew, it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? That's a great question. I'll answer that next week. Gospel
okay.
of the kingdom. Because I want to give a better answer to that than I'm prepared to give tonight. We talked about it in the Life of Christ series, and I know I've got notes on it.
Okay.
So remind me next week, and I'll have those notes ready to go. Yeah. All right. Let me bring my slideshow up, and we'll get started. The two-minute version. I went to Kiev. It was great, and I came back. No. Kiev, Ukraine. Departed on May 19th, returned on June 3rd. That was 2 weeks and a day later, a 15-day trip. I don't normally go 15 days. I normally go 13 days, leaving on a Sunday, coming back on a Saturday, and only missing one intervening Sunday. That's my normal routine. I've done that almost every time now. There was a reason to linger after the classes were over on Friday, and that was so that I could linger through the graduation Saturday and the events at the church the following Sunday as well. So I did stay an extra couple days, returned back to the States on Monday, June 3rd. You'll probably recognize these. They're the same slides I used last time, and I'll save them for every time, I suppose. Ukraine is not Russia. Okay, there will be a quiz on this. The Russians live in Russia, and the Ukrainians live in Ukraine. Although there's a sizable Russian population in Ukraine as well, and the dominant language is Russian, not Ukrainian, and that's a result of the 70 years of captivity, as it were. Oh no, that's Babylon. 70 years of the Soviet Union and the incorporation of Ukraine as the Ukrainian SSR within the USSR. And it's really a country divided in half, and I'll show that to you on a map when we show basically how the Dnieper River divides the country of Ukraine west and east. And this trip, I learned much more about western Ukraine than ever before. I even traveled to western Ukraine for the first time ever, and spent a weekend in Lviv, and which is very dominantly Ukrainian, not Russian, and that was a blessing. Anyway, it's just north of the Black Sea, so it's pretty easy to spot. and east of Poland, east of Germany, west of Russia. Roughly the size of Texas. It's shaped differently, but you could mostly fit it inside of Texas. And got the square miles there. The population is 46 million. The capital of Kiev, that's a very low estimate because they've got so many undocumented immigrants themselves that it's larger than 2.8 million actually that live in the greater Kiev area. So it's not the Philippines. It's not little remote villages. It's not jungle. It's big city. You've got traffic, cars, subways. The metro system's amazing, and all the rest. And very little regenerate, very little truly born again population. The overwhelming population is Orthodox, all right, Eastern Orthodox, either Russian or Ukrainian. Roughly 1% to 2% of the population is Protestant. And of that, say there's 700,000 Protestants in Ukraine, of that, 150,000 are what they call Evangelical Baptist, and which is Arminian. They're terrified they're going to lose their salvation, working very legalistically to stay saved. And the Pentecostals, about 300,000 Pentecostals. At least they have eternal security down, and even if their charismatology is in need of some adjustment. But the bulk of them are culturally Orthodox, which is a culture, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not based upon a placing of faith in Jesus Christ or any kind of born-again experience or event whereby they're actually saved. I'll probably illustrate a little bit on that in a few minutes when I talk about the train trip that Bob and I had, because we had a slow trip back from Lviv on that Monday coming back, and spoke to a man in his upper 60s, almost 70 years of age, and he, much of his life was under the Soviet Union, and it was a grandmother that he spoke about that kind of kept spiritual things alive. And as soon as communism was gone and Ukraine became independent, he was very happy to start attending the Orthodox Church and become very much a practitioner of that. But we didn't have a whole lot of conversation related to the gospel or anything. We were the first Protestants he'd ever met, so that was kind of an interesting experience. I'll probably talk about that in a little bit. It was a new route for me to get there through Washington, D.C. There was 3 hours and 11 minutes on that flight. And then from D.C. to Munich, there was another 8 hours and 25 minutes on that flight. If you were praying for my mysterious seat, I appreciate that. I was not in the row that didn't exist. I told you before I flew out that they had me booked on a seat that didn't exist. And it was like row 84 or something, and the plane only had 72 rows. And so thank you for those prayers. They relocated me into row 14. And I was not towed behind the plane with a rope or anything, so got to sit inside the plane all the way to Munich, and then from Munich to Kiev another 2 hours and 15 minutes later. There was our welcoming committee. Sergey and Bob as well was at the airport waiting to meet. Sergey is the driver, the helper. Really, he is the greatest example I can think of in present time as it relates to the server minister giftedness. He runs errands, he sets up things, he drives, he does anything that's needed to be done. He's happy to do it, and really much a blessing. But he also teaches a Bible class every Friday night. That's been a fervent prayer. The consideration is that perhaps that Friday night Bible class might become a church, and I think in recent years they've kind of stopped considering that. They've viewed themselves really more of a Bible study, and more of those folks are plugging into Word of God Bible Church rather than trying to form a separate church of their own. So that is an answer to prayer, if you remember that from previous trips. He is not a pastor, at least not yet. I keep asking him if he's still considering it or not, and he's happy to teach the class, but does not view himself as a pastor. The typical routine, as we get accustomed to, is a lot of walking. And that's why I started, for the 2 weeks before I went to Ukraine, I hit the Y and hit the treadmill and said, let's try to get back into a walking condition. Didn't do that well with it, but anyway. Because if you're there, you're walking. It's a mile to the metro, and then you get off the metro, it's another half mile to the school. And so it's a mile and a half to get there, a mile and a half to get back, 3 miles minimum you're going to walk every day. And then more if you decide that you're going to go get dinner somewhere. So there's another mile walking to dinner and a mile walking back. So related from the apartment there on that island to the metro station. Then I've shown you this before. Neat metro network. I like that. You can go anywhere in Kiev on for the same token. I mean, you just get in, and once you pay your little 25 cent or 50 cent worth of tokens, 2 hryvnia, I think, for a token, so that's 25 cents, and that's your fee until you get off and go into town. So it's a pretty convenient subway system on both sides of the river there. And then you get off at the Darnitsa station and you walk, as I said, it's another half mile from the metro to the school. So you do a lot of walking. And fortunately, no snow. When I went in 2010, 2011, it was February both times. And man, snow and ice everywhere for all that walking. But in the month of May, there was no snow. It was blue sky, sunshine, a lot of pollen flying through the air, little white, fluffy pollen things, which I didn't mind so much because it wasn't snow. And so enjoyed that. And of course, the main point is not to sightsee or see the sights or enjoy the good weather, but to teach. And this is what you can look forward to when you get there. Classes are Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They used to be Monday through Friday, but they dropped the Monday a few years back. That allowed for pastors to make Monday kind of a travel day and an acclimation day and so forth and start the classes on Tuesday morning. So 4 days a week, 4 hours a day. Starting at 10 a.m., running till almost 3 p.m., you get an hour, then a 10-minute break, then another hour, then a 30-minute lunch, and then another hour and a 10-minute break, and then your final hour from 1:50 to 2:50. And generally, by the end of that fourth hour, you've probably slipped a little bit, and it's probably pushing 3 o'clock by the time you get through the fourth hour, and then you call it good. From 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Now, that's my workload. That's the workload of any visiting professor that comes in. It's kind of what Pastor Cliff's getting ready for if he goes over there to do a module, or anybody else that goes over there to do a module. That's what you can expect. The students that are there have other things as well that they have to attend earlier than 10 o'clock. They may be there at 9 o'clock. They may be there at 8 o'clock, depending on the different language classes they have, or devotionals, or other classes they have. Bob can tell you about those. And then likewise, on many occasions, I'm ready to leave at 3 o'clock, but then there's other things that the students have to stay for after 3 o'clock, beyond their janitorial cleaning responsibilities. There could be choir practice, there could be additional classes, or there could be oral reports that were given, and so forth. So depending on what was going on, sometimes I skipped out of there right at 3, and sometimes I hung out and waited for Bob to finish what he was doing. And then we departed together. Anyway, 4 hours per day, 4 days a week, 2 weeks per module means you're going to teach 32 classes during the 2 weeks that you're there. Did Daniel the first week, Revelation the second week. And that's a roller coaster. I mean, that's just nonstop. And Daniel was easier because you only got 12 chapters, and you can cover that. But Revelation in just 16 classes, so it was difficult. I think each one, I kind of designed it to be 14 instruction hours, and then we had a review hour, and then we had the quiz. We made the final hour of each week the quiz hour related to that. I got to thinking, maybe, if there is a next time, I might request to have classes on that Monday of the second week and get a fifth day for Revelation. That would allow for 20 classes rather than 16. To try to teach the book of Revelation. Yeah, maybe not. Anyway, as if 32 times not enough, and then you get your church teaching on Sundays. You get to speak in either the Word of God church there in Kiev or other churches outside of Kiev. As I mentioned, this trip was unique. Of all the 6 times I've been there, it's the first time that I actually left the greater Kiev metropolitan area. We got on a train. The fast train going out to Lviv was 5 hours to take us to the western regions of the country. It was a slow 10-hour train coming back, but that's a different story. But having that schedule did allow us, though, if you think about it, you get off Friday at 3, and then if you get to the train station and take a Friday train out of town, you can be gone Saturday, Sunday, Monday, coming back on Monday, and then be ready for classes again Tuesday morning. So it did allow for that. And again, not for the purpose of sightseeing or goofing off or wasting time, but the opportunity to get out and see some of these graduates, these students that are now pastors that are in different places, like in Lviv, where Pastor Vasya Munko pastors the Bible church there in Lviv, and the chance to be with him and his family for the church service. Every year they take a photo at the end of the class. This year, of course, my class was the graduating class. My module was the final 2 weeks for the school year. And so not only was I pleased to have a group photo, we always do a group photo at the end of the class, but this time the group photo consisted of the students dressed in their caps and gowns. That was kind of fun. The eight graduating students are in caps and gowns, and the two first-year students that are going to come back next year for their second year are the two that are not in the cap and gown there. So you got Vova in the back row next to Jim, and then Anatoly kind of squatting down there in front of me. The others were graduating students. Remember, it's a two-year school, so they've got freshmen and seniors. Okay, that's just the way it works. They don't call them that. First year, second year. All right, and as far as that goes, I think they had more. Didn't they have like four? They had more that didn't finish the year. I think earlier in the year. They gave me a scorecard that had photos and names so I could sit on my desk and I could look at the photo and learn the names. And I noticed there were additional photos of people that were no longer students by the time my module came around. Anyway, I thought I might just say something individually about each one of these, but then that would take all night long. amazing students. I know I say that every year, but you talk about a group that asks questions and puts two and two together, and they don't like short, easy answers. They want real answers to connect what they've learned before from other pastors. And it's good that they've had such a variety. They've had Mark Musser. They've had Robbie Dean. They've had so many pastors that have come in and different perspectives. And we don't always use the same vocabulary. Sometimes there's different terms. We put it in different ways. And they pick up on that. They observe the differences and say, well, can you explain this? Can you explain that? And different things like that. So they ask a lot of good questions and different things. If you want to pray for them, please pray individually. I think in the center of that bottom row there, Max especially, he's become Facebook friends with Doug because he's a guitar player and he loves music, loves putting scripture to songs and doing different things, and he wants to find a way that he can combine music with his theological training in ministry. They're all looking for ministry now that they're graduated. They're all looking for what the Lord's going to do with them. In the back row in the center, that's Yulia, or Julia, if you want to pronounce the J that way, Yulia. And I think in connection with the email you might have seen this afternoon with Ukrainian orphans, I find that quite interesting because her heart is to establish an orphanage or establish an adoption program where she can help not only get Ukrainian kids placed, but get them placed in Christian homes where doctrine is being taught. She wants connections in the States that where Bible teaching is going to take place, where these kids are not just going to be adopted by Americans, but adopted by Christians that have a priority for teaching. And so please make that a matter of prayer. So Vova in the back row, and they're going to be married here this summer, Vova and Elena, second from the left there in the back row. So they were interesting. Engaged couples getting ready to be married are quite interesting to have in class together. And then Anatoly squatting down there in front of me. I don't know how old he is. I didn't exactly ask, but he's older than me, and he's been a pastor for a while. He's a Baptist background kind of guy, and kind of neat, really neat. Added a certain maturity to all the other students. You know, I had a sense of seriousness about him, and yet I could tell he spoke practically no English, and I'm got no Russian, but you could tell that when he lit it up, his face would light up. He would smile, he would laugh, he would sing, he'd play the flute, he'd play, you know, just very jovial. I wish I could speak Russian, though. I could have gotten to know him better. But I look forward to he'll be back next year as a second year student. This is the Munko family. And I've talked about the Munkos before. This is a different branch of the Munko family. This is Vasily or Vasya Munko. He is the nephew of my friend that's Pastor Victor Munko in Kiev. So he's the nephew. Victor's the uncle. Interestingly enough, the uncle is who led him to Christ. But then after he got saved, he was the first one to find the Bible college. So he found the Bible college and was a first-year student, and then he became a second-year student before he brought his uncle into the school. And so it's kind of interesting that he's actually graduated first and been in ministry longer than his uncle. But we pray for them both. And Vasily and his wife, the three boys, I think they're 8, 5, and 1, just a neat, neat family. And they're in far western Ukraine. They're in Lviv, which I'm not sure if I brought some photos or not. Lviv is over here near the border of Poland and Slovakia, not too far from Romania. And so I have a chance, we'll just zoom in and see some different things. This is a city with stairs. A city with all kinds of stairs. And man, I didn't know I was going to live through part of the day in some of the things that we climbed and the places we went. But some neat churches that we toured and museums and different things in Lviv. But the real highlight was visiting the church and listening to Vasily teach and meeting his family and the different folks that were there. So, this tower was... That tower was something. Anyway, I'll, as we have time, I could spend all night just showing you these maps and these pictures and the different things. But Lviv was so awesome because it wasn't Kiev. It was really quite a contrast. It was less Soviet and it was more Europe. It was more like I would remember from Germany or Amsterdam or Western Europe, really. And its culture was very much tied in with Poland, tied in with Austria-Hungary, tied in with some, different cultures having been conquered so often. It passed back and forth in a number of different cases. So that's Pastor Vasily Munko and his family. They're currently operating their church out of a Campus Crusade for Christ center, an office, really an apartment with a series of rooms and things. They'd like to have a more permanent place. That's a prayer item on their behalf as they grow. But you can expect, being in a college town and working with a Campus Crusade type ministry, then they're in a lot of flux. You know, college students come and go, and their church has kind of a rotating turnover. So keep that in your prayers. He has a couple of deacons. I'm not sure if they're deacons or not. They are men that help and serve and so forth. Two brothers there. And I'm forgetting their names. You remember? No, okay. Two brothers, they are 3 years apart. They're both engaged. They're going to be getting married here this August in some neat things. They're hungry for teaching. Their wives are believers that are hungry for teaching, and pretty exciting. It's kind of funny, too, because they're 3 years apart. The older brother is engaged to a woman that's 6 years younger than him, and the younger brother, can you guess, is engaged to a woman 6 years older than him. So they, didn't have any interest in trading or changing the arrangement as they had it. And then one of those two girls is, they're going to have a double wedding because one of those two girls, I think the older one, has a sister also getting married to somebody else here in the church. So they got all these weddings coming up, and that's another prayer item. And like I told Vasily, there's different ways you can build a church, and I guess marriages and kids and things like that is a biological way to do it. So anyway, more things to pray for there. Of course, Jim and Phyllis and their ongoing ministry was exciting. Actually, it was a nice change of pace. A lot of times, like I say, I've been there in February the last two times, and Jim's never there in February, okay, because Jim's smart. He there's too much snow and cold in February. That's when he goes to Zambia. That's when he goes to Brazil and so forth. So it was kind of neat, actually, being in Kiev with Jim and Phyllis at the same time, and I got to go to their house and play ping pong and do some... Bob destroyed me at the ping pong table, but Jim, let me tell you right now, that man's a beast when it comes to the ping pong. But anyway, lift them up in your prayers, and I'm hoping we may actually see them. They're going to be touring around this summer like they like to do, and hopefully we'll get a chance to bring them through Austin while they're driving around. Another family, and this was a neat picture. I stole this from Facebook. This one's a twofer, because this is the Oleg Lazinski family, and it's also Pasha and Lena Miles in this photo. picture that was taken. I guess Oleg actually officiated at their wedding service last summer. Pasha was here, if you remember, when he came here and spoke of this new ministry getting off the ground and different things there. Anyway, and his wife Lena is the translator for the Bible College and for the church, does a variety of different translation ministries. And so this was a picture that was taken on their wedding day as Pastor Oleg there officiated. But the Lazinski family, please lift them up as well, because more and more of the responsibility falls on his shoulders as this possible transition with less Americans and more Ukrainians takes hold. All right, he's the director of the school. He is the director of the Bible College, and he's also the pastor of the church when Jim's not there. So that's a lot of weight on his shoulders. His wife, Natasha, can't forget that, because he married a Natasha. His brother married a Natasha. They've got a sister named Natasha. Pretty much, everybody in that family is a Natasha, and you don't go wrong with that. Girl, boy, girl are their three children. So anyway, it's a neat family, and we had a chance to have a dinner with them. And prayed with them and so forth. Oleg was one of my students, the very first time I ever went over. Oleg was in that very first class in 2005. And so he was a student way back then. Now he's the director of the school. And I think that's just great, you know, related to that. And probably of all the times I've gone, this one was the greatest in the way that it allowed me to see most of these former students and where they are and what they're doing, and to see the faithfulness of the Lord, down the road, as opposed to the current crop of students that I'm normally focused on. Here's the other Munko family. Pastor Victor Munko is in the back there between Bob and I, and his wife, four children. Nastia and Yulia and Nazar, and then why is their youngest is actually over on the far right side of the picture, but that's okay. Didn't want to stand with his sisters, I understand that. But Pastor Victor is like my twin. We're within, I think, 3 months of each other, as far as our birthdays and when we were born. And when I was in the American Army stationed in West Germany, he was in the Soviet Army. So we used to be enemies, as it were. He got out of the Army. I got out of the Army. He became a pastor. I became a pastor. He had four kids. I've got four kids. So we got a lot that really meshes and goes well. And of course, he loves the Lord, and he's a Bible teacher. You know, he would love nothing better than to spend the rest of his life, you know, studying and teaching and feeding the flock. They got some ongoing struggles as he's working full-time again, and he doesn't have a support for a salary, but he's teaching a home Bible study that they're praying could become a church, and working nights. I know how that goes. Working night shift and pastoring during the day and things of that nature. So anyway, pray for Victor, pray for his kids. And so forth. We had a couple of other former students in that picture too. The guy next to me in the blue shirt, he was a student along with Oleg in that very first class. And Victor. Victor was in that very first class too, back in 2005. And then the white-haired fellow over my other shoulder is Sasha. He does all the Wednesday night Bible classes. And he's a Bible teacher. I don't think he's ever considered himself a pastor, but who knows? Maybe that'll change too, related to how the Lord's working in that. So there's that home Bible class. And of course, the real highlight of the trip was that final Saturday and Sunday, taking part in the graduation service and actually delivering the commencement address. You probably read it. I think didn't that get published in the newsletter? Okay, the commencement address about putting your hand to the plow and not looking back, and the recognition that when the Lord has called you to service, then, you know, looking back is... think about Lot's wife. You know, looking back is never, never a good thing related to the scriptures. Now here's the prayer items. And I think it's broken down between the church, between the college, and then the alumni, the various students and where they are and what they're doing. Jim Myers is the pastor. Jim Dumas. I didn't mention Dumas. He remember the struggle Bob had 2 years ago with his visa requirements and the reentry and the long-term residency stamp? Well, Jim Dumas has never had that resolved in his case. He's never had a permanent residency stamp, and he's got an apartment over there. And so he's limited to 90 days, and then he's got to leave again. He's been here in Texas almost the whole summer. He's going to go back I'm not sure when he's going back, but anyway, pray for Jim Dumas. Pray for Pastor Oleg. Same thing with the college. Oleg wears two hats, so he's pastor at the church. He's director at the college. It really bothers them. They've only got two returning students. You know, that's not a big second-year class, and not a lot of leads for first-year students. So they spend the summer recruiting. They go to different job fairs, different college fairs. They go to different places trying to find students. They rely a lot of word of mouth from previous students. I thought it was neat that there was a former student who created a whole blog post related to this college, and he highlighted the different classes that are offered, the different teachers that come in, and things of that nature. But pray for that school. That school is so exciting. To me, it is the biblical model of how the ideal of how things should be done. I love the way that they take their trainees and they set them apart. And they say, you're a full-time student. You're not gonna work outside the school. And you're going to be a full-time student, and we'll support you. You live in an apartment, and the school pays for their apartment, pays for their electricity, their utilities. There's no, and they give them a cash stipend every month where they can... I got to see how that worked, actually. I saw them all lined up outside Nina's office waiting for payday and receiving their stipend. And that, you know, is for their groceries and hygiene and food and whatever else, subway tickets, things of that nature, because they're expected to be students. And that's patterned after Jesus. And when Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And he took them out of their fishing boats. He took them out of their secular employment. And they didn't leave secular employment to become pastors. They left their secular employment to become disciples, become students, and then later on they entered into ministry. See, and you know that I think that's a valid pattern, and it's one that nowadays, of course, it's interesting. We even churches that say, you know, well, they want to support a pastor, and they understand that the worker is worthy of a support, and they're very motivated to support a pastor. But seminary students, you know, they got to pay their own freight, you know, and their own tuition and buy their own books and all this other stuff. And I think, you know, could we not train these men right now to start walking by faith and relying on grace and receiving this provision? And wouldn't it be great if when students come to this training ministry, for example, we're able to, you know, have housing arrangements for them provide a Logos software package or, you know, whatever we can do to help them in their training, in their preparation, things of that nature. So that's been on my heart for a long, long time, and I pray for that. Oleg is the director. Nina is the administrator. She also teaches most of the Greek and Hebrew classes, and I think she's done almost all of it since Titus departed. And of course, Lena is the primary translator. When she's not available, Nina does a lot of the translating. And their load got heavier when Margaret went to heaven. So, and even before that, Margaret's health didn't allow her to do as much as she had used to do. So, anyway, pray for that. Not a whole lot of faculty, and yet they do a tremendous amount of work. And I appreciate that. And then the alumni. Now, this is a tiny little list. I only highlighted the ones that I have immediate direct knowledge that they are now pursuing ministry. I know there's more than this. But I mentioned Victor already with his home church in Kiev. There's another Victor that works with him. That's kind of his partner, Victor Wojtek. So Victor and Victor. Vasily, that's Victor's uncle over there in Lviv, and his wife, their three boys. I showed you those pictures. Pastor Igor Samoliar, he's in Zhytomyr, which is about halfway between Kiev and Lviv. Another fairly substantial city in western Ukraine. And he's got an interesting church there that seems to be growing beyond what many of these other smaller ministries have seen. Evangelist Sasha Rabchenko, and he doesn't consider himself a pastor. He's a missionary evangelist. He's in Turkey. He left Ukraine and went to Turkey. Or I won't tell you the town or where he... Oh, yeah, there's a town. You can read it. He's in a Muslim land. A very hostile land, and places where American missionaries don't exactly have a lot of freedom to do a whole lot of things. And it's remarkable. Some of these graduates have gone into Iran, they've gone into Syria, they've gone to Egypt, they've gone to Turkey, they've gone to places that Ukrainians and Russians can get into, and there's no suspicion of them whatsoever. Right? Think about it. You know, Americans come over, especially American missionaries, and right away there's hostility, governmental hostility, Muslim hostility, other opposition to different things that are going on. All right? But Ukrainians come in, and there's no suspicion. You know, because who in the world would ever dream that these Ukrainians are going to be evangelical? Or, you know, that they're going to be missionaries, okay? Because everybody knows the Russians and the Ukrainians are just culturally orthodox, and you know, that's not an active missionary endeavor in most cases, right? So it's interesting. In fact, because they were there, Elvira, another former student, got saved. And she was Russian, but living in Turkey, and encountered these Russian speakers, anyway, came to faith in Christ and found out and wanted to know, well, where did you learn all this Bible stuff? And so she ended up going to Kiev and becoming part of the school and graduated year before last already. So anyway, missionary work going on in Turkey, and that's could be at risk if the ongoing violence and things like that continue there in Turkey. Sasha, I mentioned Vladimirov. He's the old driver that's been a Bible teacher on Wednesday nights and thinking about maybe having a pastoral role. And then a fellow named Leosha in a city called Kernigov. Leosha and his wife were students years and years ago, and they're in ministry there in kind of northeastern Ukraine towards the Russian border. All right. Well, that's the slideshow. I don't know if you want to see more pictures or see more of Lviv or not. Some of these places were interesting not only for their own sake, but then the different churches. We went into a lot of churches. We went into a lot of museums. And then we went into a lot of churches that we figured were nothing more than museums anyway. When it comes right down to it, what do they really have churches there, or do they just operate based on the museum factor, the admission they can charge, or different things like that? I don't know, but some of these different places that we went and saw. Let me turn on one of these more helpful layers. Will help us. There we go. I found I really took some pretty pathetic photographs. But Panorimo and 360 Cities have some amazing photographs. So if I use these, then they're better than any photographs I would have taken anyway. As long as we have an internet connection, this should work okay. Here we go. And quite a bit different from Kiev. I mean, cobblestone streets, a lot of the architecture that looked very European. And as I said, the weather was just beautiful, and the things we were able to see, these old buildings. There's a coffee shop in here that looks like it's going through some remodeling in this. A coffee shop here that they took us into that was one of the oldest coffee shops anywhere in Ukraine. They've been making coffee for 200, 300 something years and so forth, and they've got this routine down where they take you down into the basement where they mine the coffee, right? And they take you down and they got put a hard hat on with a flashlight on your forehead, and you're going through the mine, and they're digging out all the deep dark coffee that they can get from underground there, and they do that. Actually, they kept a lot of their coffee brewing was taking place. A lot of their coffee manufacturing was underground because of so many of the wars and the different things. And they found it was safer to just put it underground. And then I think the whole mining thing became a shtick to get the tourists in. But it's neat because when you got through with the tour, then you were still underground. They had a little cafe under there in the dark, and they had lanterns and stuff. And then the guy came over with a blowtorch. This was the most amazing thing. And they brought coffee to your table, but they put this kind of a caramel glaze over the top of it, and then they blasted it with this blowtorch right there at your table. And then, of course, you're blinded in the dark with the blowtorch thing going off. And when they're done, you've got this kind of baked latte kind of a thing with this hard caramel top over the top of your coffee cup. And it was kind of neat. I enjoyed that a lot. A lot of things were underground. A lot of the three different tours that we took were all underground tours in this. All right, let's get out of this one. We went to the top of this tower here. This was something else, too. Here's the main entrance. Let's look in this one. This is actually a little bit scary. Some of these photographs where you can see these things. Lviv means lion. So it's the city of lions. And it's, I guess, Polish for lion or something. Anyway, so there's lions all over, little lion statues outside their city hall and different things. And this tower up at the top here was unbelievable. It's on top of this building. You have to walk up to the fourth floor just to get to the tower. So how many stairs that is to get to the fourth floor, right? And then you're on the fourth floor of this building, and then you pay your fee to go into the tower, and then it's 602 stairs up to the top of the observation tower, the bell tower, when you can look out upon the city. And great view, you know, if you lived through the 602 stairs going up. Fortunately, you have plenty of confession opportunities at various landings along the way. But it is worth it. I mean, the view from the top is just beautiful, and you can look down and you can see, interesting how they designed this panorama photo. You even get to see the photographer that took the panorama photo, whoever he is. Pray for his salvation. But yeah, looking at this, this was fun, okay? Because that's not Kiev. That is not Kiev. That is its own life right there. It's like Germany. It's like the Netherlands or Austria, different places I've traveled in Western Europe. And pretty neat to see. And this is a lot better than any pictures I took from up there. So I did get a few, but it was not as good as that. Also off the center, I've got to be careful. There's some of the statues in there are not clothed. Also off that center square is a museum, cafe, restaurant, bar, nightclub kind of thing. Anyway, it is a museum back to World War II times where it was an underground headquarters during first during the Nazi resistance and then during the Soviet resistance. It kind of had different functions depending on who was winning the war at the time. But basically it was run by Ukrainian nationalists that wanted an independent Ukraine and a bunch of freedom fighters and so forth. And it's interesting, there's no sign out front. There's no address marker out front. You just have to know which door it is, right? Just like, you know, back in the 30s, you had to know which door it was. And you go and you knock on the door and this little window opens up. And there's a guy inside there with a World War II machine gun, okay? And he gives you the challenge. And if you don't know the password, they don't open the door, right? So basically, I forget the password. Bob knew it. You get the password and it's the you know, glory to Ukraine, right? They give you the challenge and the response back is glory to Ukraine, Slava Ukraine, or something like that. And then if you say it right, or even if you say it wrong, if you try, okay? I know mine was pathetic. But if you try anyway, they open the door, they let you in, they greet you, they give you a little shot glass with vodka, okay? Even the 10-year-old little kid we had with it. How old was he? He was 8 years old. We had the pastor's son with us. They handed the little shot thing to him. Like, how do you do that? You know, so his dad grabbed it out of his hand. Anyway, and then they take you in, they take you downstairs and all the catacombs, the basement, the different things, memorabilia, pictures, all things from World War II. Like I say, there were replica machine guns. I got to hold one. Different things like that. And then basically then it's a club, it's a restaurant, and they bring you food. And we had snacks and stuff. And just another neat part of the heritage there. I found, as I say, they're pretty dominantly Ukrainian, you know. If somebody speaks to them in Russian, they'll understand it, but more chances are probably more likely that they're going to answer in Ukrainian. Very proud of their language and their culture and so forth related to that. What other pictures? The churches. Let me find some of these churches, because these were unbelievable too. This Jesuit cathedral. Lviv is also largely Catholic. Okay, that tension between the Orthodox and Catholicism finds a lot of that tension here. And they've got a lot of Catholic cathedrals as well as Orthodox cathedrals. So an Orthodox church would never have any chairs. Everybody stands up in the Orthodox churches, but in many of the Catholic churches, there are the seating that's permitted. You understand, I mean, these things are like museums. When you see all the statues and you see the icons on the walls and you see the different elements here. Oops, didn't want to do that. The different elements here in the... See if I can go back inside there. There we go. If you don't have Google Earth, it's a free download. I recommend it. I forget what they call this. This is the little podium thing that's mounted on the wall, and the priest goes in there. And that's where he gives his sermon from. This seems like a nifty little thing. I don't know that we would want to build one on this wall, but I thought it'd be kind of interesting to stand in. Oh, don't do that. All right. Try to find some cooperation from my mouse here. But these chapels were amazing. I think we went through four different churches. We went through an armament museum, which had swords and lances and a whole lot of things. Enjoyed those. Let's see if this is a more cooperative bubble. Yeah, some of these were going through restorations. But they certainly didn't put them out of business or anything. They kept letting the tourists come in. Different aspects there. Anyway, I could do this all night. Now that I want to exit, it won't let me exit. There we go. As I said, the train trip going out was the fast train, modern. I've said this on previous missionary reports. There really seems to be a tension between the different, and it's a political tension, between groups that want to be more aligned to Russia and groups that want to be more aligned to the West. And a lot of times it falls in a linguistic way, and the Russian speakers are more oriented east, and the Ukrainian speakers are more oriented west. And there really seems to be a division. Even the architecture betrays that. The older buildings that we call Soviet ugly, and then the newer buildings that are more modern and so forth. The trains were that way. It was a Hyundai. It was a Korean built train. All the modern things imaginable. It was just state of the art. It had free Wi-Fi. It had, it was just, everything was clean and polished and modern, and you sat there and the stewardess came through and brought you whatever service you wanted, and there were no stops. It was just a direct express train, and coming back was old school, right? Coming back was Soviet and ugly and everything else imaginable with that. All right. In any event, let's if we could take any questions. Otherwise, we can call this complete. Anything you're curious about? I've given this report how many times now? Should be old business to us, I think, at this point. Yes, ma'am.
That church that you showed,
mm-hmm.
I noticed that the chairs, everything else was old and beautiful.
Mm-hmm. I think so. Yeah, I think so. I think that they've had that tradition of standing up. You go into an Orthodox church, they don't even have those temporary chairs in there. Some of the other Catholic ones, though, actually had wooden pews, I noticed. Yeah, there were some wooden pews in some of the other Catholic churches that we saw there. Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting. Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would think among the Protestants, the evangelical Baptists or the Pentecostals and so forth. I think they have they know the gospel. Yeah, I think that they're saved. I mean, that's they've got a clear gospel. Even if they're messed up on eternal security and they're working hard to stay saved, that Arminian theology is pretty ferocious in the Baptist cases there. And generally speaking, yeah, when they got saved, they were coming out of an Orthodox cultural background or just a pure atheist background. And it's still the dominant viewpoint is atheism, that's just through the Soviet Union. You know, the bulk of them are atheist. So when they get saved, you know, they come out of that. But when they desire to kind of get back to their cultural roots, then they go back to the Orthodox Church, and that's really a matter of culture, not any kind of reality as it relates to that. You know, the chanting that takes place, the whole order of service, the liturgy that they follow, the chants, the candles that they light, the prayers that they offer, they pray to saints, they pray to the, through the icons. They think that the icons allow them to commune directly with those departed saints. The devotion that they show when they go and they kiss the bones and things like that is just, it is scary, you know, demonic in some of the applications of what they're doing. So, I think about being a missionary in a predominantly Catholic country like the Philippines, where Ralph LaRosa is, or in a predominantly Orthodox country. There's so much that they've got a label and they say, oh, we're in the right church, but they don't have eternal life. They don't have faith in Christ. And it's sometimes it's the hardest gospel to give is giving the gospel to somebody who thinks they're already saved and you're the one with the problem because you're the one that's not in the mother church, you know. So it's just a different kind of hostility than you have maybe in a Muslim country or an atheist country or something like that. Yeah. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Correct, huh? Yulia. Yeah, I think it's mainly for those that are going overseas, for those that are coming to the States. I mean, because there's a significant number that are coming to the States anyway. And I think she would like to be able to work with those agencies to make sure that these kids are going not just to Americans, but to go to believers, to Christians that are under teaching. She's been exposed to so many, Todd Kennedy and Robbie Dean and myself and all these pastors from here. And so she knows that she's got contacts. I mean, she knows pastors here in the States, and she knows churches here in the States. And then, you know, is it possible that she could be a liaison between the organizations there and families here that want to adopt children, for example? And so, and she has a background in law, by the way. She's an attorney. Before she started going to the Bible college, she was a law graduate. So attorneys can get saved. You know that. That's doesn't happen a lot, but it can. And in her case, I'm excited for her. I'm praying for her and praying that the Lord will open that door. So I was teasing Bob the first year. She got a higher score than he did on the eschatology exam. So I think he made up for it this year. But anyway, she's a good student. She loves the Lord and she studies hard. And I think she's the Lord's going to do some neat things, you know, through her and the desire she has to serve children that way. Yeah, so please make that a prayer item too. Yes, ma'am. Mainly, yes. I think Nazar was primarily preferred Ukrainian. He could speak both, but he preferred Ukrainian. And even better, the Ukrainian Bible is a better translation than the Russian Bible, so that's always a plus. Were there other students that were more Ukrainian? I know Nazar was the big one. In the past, there have been others. There was a fellow named Sergey, who's more of a Ukrainian speaker, and he's in the western part of the country still, south of Lviv, more towards Romania. So in the east, they're more Russian speakers, and in the west, they're more Ukrainian speakers. The church is taught in Russian, and the school is taught in Russian, but kind of backs it up with Ukrainian when they can. Yes, and missionary work in Russia, missionary work throughout the former Soviet Union. You know, in fact, the first day we arrived, we met some folks from Belarus that had been a part of the VMI ministry there in Mogilev years ago, and so we got a chance to meet them. A couple of the students have come from Siberia, or they've come from, we had a student 2 years ago that was from Murmansk, way up north of the Arctic Circle. It always bugged me. She was always cold. She would say, "Please close the window, close the window." And I was like, "You were born in Murmansk. You know, most of your life was north of the Arctic Circle. How could you possibly be cold?" So, yeah, the bulk of them have been Ukrainian, but not all. Some have been Uzbek, for example. There have been some Kazakhs in Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan, some other regions. So, there's a lot of possibility for missionary work there, too. Yeah. All right, all excellent questions. We are at the bottom of the hour, so if you have more, did I miss some others? Well, save them for Sunday. Save them for Sunday, because like I say, Bob's going to give his report Sunday afternoon. We got the potluck dinner at 12:30, and then 1:45 when the dinner's complete, we'll come back in here, and the afternoon service on Sunday will be Bob the son and his report. All right. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all of your mercy, love, and grace. We do pray for these graduated students. We pray for your faithfulness to open their eyes to see their ministry open doors. Father, provide mightily. I thank you for those that you allow me to see, like Vasily and Victor and Father Oleg and a lot of former students, and to see what they're doing now, Father. The Sasha with no arms, Father, I never remember his last name, but you know who he is, and he the ministry he has to this day, Father. I just rejoice over how faithful you are, and for allowing Austin Bible Church to be a part of this very special ministry, Father. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.